Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day, Lord, and for you allowing us to see another week that we have never seen before. Lord, we are thankful for the privilege we have this evening to be able to study your divine word of truth. We pray, Lord, for Brother Recton, that he have a recollection of those things he has prepared for us this evening. Pray, Lord, in his delivery of your divine message, Lord, he proclaims to us those facts that are necessary for every human being to hear about your son, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that there is a listener listening this evening who is searching for truth. We are so appreciative that you have placed Brother Recton in their path, that if they have an ear to hear, we pray, Lord, that they hear. Pray, Lord, they study those things that he will proclaim to see whether those things are so. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for everything you have done for us on this day, Lord. We ask this prayer in your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Flunder. We're very grateful tonight to have each and every person on the call, especially those who are not members of the Church of Christ. I'm Brother Tommy Brooks, the host minister of this nationwide gospel meeting call, and we're so grateful tonight to have each and every person on. Tonight, I'll speak in the person of Brother Dave Recton, minister of the Clark Road Church of Christ, located in Duncanville, Texas. And tonight, Brother Recton will speak to us on the subject, the one baptism. What said the scripture about the one baptism? To those who are not members of the Church of Christ, we encourage you to take your Bible, open it up, take notes on the things Brother David will talk about tonight, and pay particular attention to the things that pertain to the saving of your precious soul. Brother Recton, will you tell us what said the scripture about the one baptism?
Thank you. I want us to look tonight at Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and the fifth verse, where we talk about the one baptism. There's some interesting things in the background of this concept of baptism. If you look at Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4, God works on the basis of one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Uni, prefix of universe, one. God created one man. We'll look tomorrow night at the one God that also appears in these verses. In Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there is one Lord, Jesus. In Luke 6 and verse 46, he said, "Why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say?" There is one faith. Again, Jesus. We miss it over in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, when the writer tells those readers to imitate their leaders and their faith. And then in our English Bibles, there is a sentence, period, and then another sentence in verse 8. In the original, there is no punctuation. The faith is Jesus. Imitate their faith. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, it's obvious that God emphasizes one, and he emphasizes it with baptism. So again, in Paul's statement here, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We need to look at a couple of different things because the religious world has become so confused over what and who and how that, frankly, not that many people in the world as a whole understand what we mean by baptism. What is the action of baptism? In other words, what is the style? What is the type? How many people have said, "Oh, I was baptized when I was born," or "I was baptized when I was confirmed," or whatever the situation might be? Now, in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, the fourth chapter, and verses 7 and 8, there is a fascinating passage, and it is very important for us to understand when we're talking about the style and or the type of baptism. We won't start the sentence in verse 5, but we're emphasizing verses 6 and 7. Leviticus, the fourth chapter. The anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting. and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of the meeting, and all the blood of the bull he shall pour out on the base of the altar of burnt offering. And the significance of this verse for our discussion this evening is, he uses the word dip, he uses the word sprinkle, he uses the word pour. Now, in the Old Testament Greek version, what was known as the Septuagint, originally came out of Egypt, that these words are translated into Greek. Dip is baptizo, sprinkle is rontizo, and pour is keo. Now, which word represents baptism? Obviously, what we did in our English language is not translate the word at all, but just to transliterate it. We took the Greek letters and we made an English word out of them. Baptism. The baptism is dipping. It is immersion. It is not sprinkling. That is rontizo. It is not pouring. That is keo. But rather, it is a burial, a covering up. In the New Testament, in Romans 6 and verse 3, Paul says we are buried with Christ in baptism. So baptism is immersion, submersion, if you want to refer to it that way, but it is not sprinkling either of an infant or children or adults, and it is not pouring water over an individual. Think of a burial. Can you imagine a person's being buried in a cemetery and just having dirt sprinkled over the top of their head? We wouldn't even remotely consider that a burial, and we shouldn't consider baptism that way either. Jesus identified baptism personally. He himself was baptized of John. He told his disciples to go and baptize. We'll come back to some of these things in just a minute. Oddly enough, there are other baptisms mentioned in the New Testament. Paul says there is one baptism, but he's talking in a specific context. Here we have other baptisms, and if you think that this is not important, think about what you would do if all or any of these were acceptable as the one baptism. In Matthew 3 and verses 11 and 12, John tells the Pharisees that after him is coming one who will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. How would you feel if somebody wanted to baptize you with fire? In Mark, the 10th chapter, and verses 38 and 39, Jesus' disciples have come to him. James and John were apparently related. Their mother may have been a sister to Mary. And in Matthew's gospel, they send the mother. But in Mark's gospel, they come to Jesus themselves. We want you to do something for us. What is it that you want? That when you come in your kingdom, one of us can sit on your right hand and one on the left. And Jesus answered and said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and you will have to be with that baptism. And so they said, we can be baptized that way. Jesus said, you will. Well, the first apostle to be executed, martyred, was James. And of course, John will outlive all the rest of them and have all those responsibilities for years and years before he writes the book of Revelation. They both had to have a baptism of suffering. Is that the baptism that Paul refers to in Ephesians 4? And then in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 2, the same inspired apostle makes an interesting note. He says that when the people exited Egypt, they were baptized into Moses. They were surrounded by sea, by cloud. The idea is not so much that they were individually immersed. The idea is that the people as a whole were immersed when they passed through the waters of the Red Sea. In Mark 1 and verse 4, and in Luke 3 and verse 3, John was teaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That is the baptism that Jesus partook of. Not necessarily for the remission of sins. He was sinless, but it was the command of God. And John knew that Jesus did not need baptism. But Jesus knew he needed baptism because he said, it is to fulfill all righteousness. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, all the commands of God are righteousness. Jesus was baptized by John because God commanded it. John's baptism was effective as long as John lived. But after Jesus goes to the cross and is resurrected and sends the apostles to preach the gospel, the baptism of John ceased to be of effect. So in Acts the 19th chapter, and we'll come back to this again in a little bit. And John, the 19th chapter, Paul goes to Ephesus and he meets with the church. He assumes that these are faithful brethren. He's going to lay hands on them and enable them to receive the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, according as the Spirit chose. Well, they said, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. Paul was amazed, and he said, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, John's baptism. And then Paul correctly told them the gospel of Christ, and they were baptized into the name of Jesus. So John's baptism was valid, but it's not the one baptism of Ephesians 4 and verse 5. Matthew 3 and verse 12, that same John told that the man that followed him would baptize men in fire and in the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is people have tried to argue that they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so they don't need any other baptism. But when you look at Acts, the first chapter, and the fifth verse, Jesus told the apostles to stay in Jerusalem until they should receive power from on high. And in the eighth verse, we realize that they understood Jesus was going to give them something. In Acts, the second chapter, in the first verse, they were together in that upper room, the day of Pentecost, and suddenly there appeared something like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in tongues. Well, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised the apostles. It only happens one other time in the New Testament. Cornelius in Acts the 10th chapter. And Cornelius hadn't even become Christian yet. But Peter was a little reluctant to bring Gentiles into the church. After all, it was a Jewish church until Acts 10. And so God, in order to convince Peter, and he did, we'll see in a minute, gave a miraculous baptism of the Spirit to Cornelius. The reason we know it was a baptism of the Spirit is because Peter said, can any forbid water that these should be baptized? seeing as they have encountered the Spirit, the same as we. He's referring to that baptism of the Spirit in Acts 10 and verses 44, or in Acts 2, excuse me, and verse 1 and following. So there are other baptisms in the New Testament. Paul is not denying that there were other baptisms in the New Testament. But he says in Ephesians 4, you were saved by one hope. You were saved with one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, the baptism is not that of fire, and it's not a baptism of suffering. And we know it's not the baptism of John. So what is it? It is the baptism authorized by Jesus in the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, teaching and baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Again, notice where Paul is writing Ephesians 4. He's writing to some of the same people that he taught in Acts 19. They had experienced John's baptism, but that was not the baptism that they needed. So Paul had baptized them in the name of Christ. And who is he talking to when he writes there is one baptism? The same people. So they understood what Paul meant when he said, there is one baptism. Now the question becomes, what is the one baptism? Well, number one, it is that which is authorized, commanded by Jesus. He told the disciples to baptize people that they taught. Paul, at one point, will tell the Corinthians, he was thankful that he hadn't baptized any of them except a couple, because God did not send him to baptize, but to teach. You cannot baptize people who are not taught. That is why baptism is not appropriate for infants. Number one, they haven't been taught. They couldn't be taught. They can't understand. And they can't be baptized on behalf of their family, because each individual has to make his own judgment about when to obey the gospel of Christ. Interestingly, the only baptism that is commanded is the baptism in water. Only God can baptize in the Holy Spirit. And as far as Scripture is concerned, he only did it twice. Once with the apostles, and the incident that we talked about with Cornelius. Baptism is valid only in Christ. John's baptism was no longer valid, even in the church in Ephesus. Other baptisms, sprinkling or pouring, are not baptisms at all. They are sprinkling and pouring. So the only baptism that Paul could possibly refer to in Galatians 4 and verse 5 is the baptism commanded by Jesus and the baptism of water that men can both experience and that men can perform. I cannot perform the baptism of the Spirit. I don't have any desire to perform the baptism of suffering, neither do I have any desire to undergo it. And I certainly can't undertake the baptism of fire. So there's only one baptism that is going to be applicable. That is the baptism of Jesus Christ. Baptism is an into subject. We forget that baptism is not just one thing. It is an effective one thing that covers a number of things. Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 27, we are baptized into Christ. We're not a part of Christ if we're not in him, and we cannot be in him unless we go into him. A passage we've touched on once, and we will again, Romans 6 and verse 3. Know ye not that many of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. So the baptism that Christ commands is the baptism that puts us in fellowship with him. Baptism is into salvation. In Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Again, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter was making an emphasis on what had happened with the church, and he talks about Noah and the ark, and he says they were saved by water. The interesting thing about that is, what was the point of the flood? The flood that destroyed the rest of the world was the very same thing that saved Noah and his family in the ark. So Peter goes on to say, the like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. And baptism is into remission, taking away, washing, forgiveness, if you will. Now, this is where some of our people really have a difficult time with baptism. Acts 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. It should be into the name of Jesus Christ, because that is the language. And in Acts 22 and verse 16, Paul, still Saul of Tarsus, is told by Ananias, and now, why do you hesitate? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Most people understand that baptism is for remission of sins. The whole point of even sprinkling an infant is because, according to the false doctrine, that children are born sinful, they need to be exonerated, so they have to be sprinkled to take away their sins. The vast majority of people under the umbrella of Christendom acknowledge that baptism is for the remission of sins, or into the remission of sins. But some people say, well, that's two things. And the amazing thing is that God never shows us how just one thing in and of and by itself on our part saves us. Now, Jesus saves us, and if you want to get picky, I guess you could say he is the one thing. But from our standpoint, other things are required. In Romans, the 10th chapter, in verses 9 and 10, what we see is that belief and confession lead into salvation. In Acts, the 18th chapter, in the 8th verse, many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now we've got two verses. One that talks about belief and confession, and we've got a verse that talks about belief and baptism. The passage in Acts that we already looked at, repent and be baptized. Now we've got three comparisons, belief and confession, belief and baptism, repentance and baptism, and then you go back to Mark 16 again, belief and baptism. Now, the point is this. If one is not required, baptism into salvation, what happens to the belief or the confession or the repentance? Now, most people would say, well, yeah, you've got to believe those. The fact of the matter is that all of them are bound up together. If you're going to eliminate one, you can eliminate any. If you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to repent. If you don't have to be baptized, you don't have to believe. But according to Scripture, they are all bound up together. Faith, repentance, baptism are required for one to be saved. Which one is necessary? All of them. Is any not necessary? If not, why not? God intends for us to obey His word, His will. The Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There are a number of people who might be listening that have often thought that maybe they are baptized when actually they were sprinkled as children. Or maybe they've been baptized because, as one famous personality years ago was baptized because his pastor poured water over his head. But sprinkling and pouring are not baptism. Baptism is based on the statement and the will and the word of God. If you are contemplating being God's children, you have to be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins in order that Jesus may grant His salvation to you. Because without Jesus, baptism doesn't make any difference anyway. Please remind yourself that you can obey the gospel of Christ, and our people are standing by waiting for your calls in order that they can help you to respond to the invitation of Jesus. We thank you for your courtesy. We thank you for your listening.
Thank you, Brother Dave. We appreciate you so very much for breaking down the one baptism in water for the remission of sin that all mankind must do in order to be saved, that the Lord may add them to that one true church, the Church of Christ. We appreciate you so very much for that. To our listening audience, those who are not members of the Church of Christ, we wanted you to hear this topic taught about, and because there's so much out there being taught against baptism and just praying the sinner's prayer, we understand that one to be saved, they must be baptized according to the truth. And so if you're on the call tonight, you have not obeyed the gospel, not a member of the Church of Christ, and not had that one baptism. That one baptism only puts you into one church. And if you're not in that one church, you definitely did not have the one baptism. So tonight, if you want to be baptized, we want you to do us a favor and get back with the person who put you on the call tonight and tell them you want that one baptism that will put you into Christ and you'll have salvation in the end. And that way you can make sure your soul is being saved and you've obeyed the truth according to the Scripture. What said the Scripture about one baptism? There's only one that will save you, and that is the one in water according to the truth. And so you can get back with that person, or you can email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. And we will make the arrangements for you to be baptized no matter where you are. In the United States, a listening audience, we'll get a preacher to you, and we'll make sure we get you, if you need further teaching, we can get that for you as well. Just email us again at that email. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Also, if you prefer to go back and listen more carefully, take notes and listen to the recorded message, this message is recorded. It's on our website at HollandHeightsCoc.net. That's HollandHeightsCoc.net. You go there, click on sermons, Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, and all of our speakers, flyers, sermons are there. You can download them. You can listen to them over and over if you need to, because you're not going to remember everything Brother David talked about. Go back and listen to it. Not only listen to his, any other ones that have a topic of interest to you that may help you make the decision to become a Christian, to obey the truth, be water baptized, be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be a part of the one true church, the Church of Christ. Let us pray to God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for our visitors. Thank you for their willingness to allow us to come into their home for 30 minutes. We're a preacher of truth, one who preaches from the Scripture. We pray now for our listening audience that they have received with meekness your engrafted word, knowing it's able to save their souls. We thank you so very much for Brother David. We thank you for him, for the simplicity of his teaching. Thank you for his knowledge of Scripture. We thank you for using him as your earthen vessel to carry the gospel to a lost and dying world. We thank you, Father, for loving us, for giving up your Son. We thank him for giving his life on the cross, on Calvary, and shedding the blood that will purchase his bride, his church, the Church of Christ, that same blood that washed our sins away in baptism. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so very much tonight for joining us. We appreciate you all. We love you so very much, and we speak the truth in love on this program, the Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call, hosted by the Church of Christ in Hollow Heights, located at 1005 West New York in Houston, Texas. It is my prayer that each of you have a good night's rest. Good night.